morning. If you could turn with me, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And as you're turning in there, it's an opportunity that we have this morning to look at the only story that we have of Jesus as a young man. For a lot of times, my daughter Ellie likes to say, "Dad, tell me about a story when you were a kid." And I look for this one story that's really going to exemplify who I am or tell her a great story. But this morning we get the one story about Jesus. It's not the cutest story. It's not the funniest story. It's not when Jesus was, something that's really, really, really funny. But we understand Christ's identity. We understand his purpose, his passion, and his destiny all in this one story. And so I'm excited to unpack this passage this morning with us. So I'm going to have you stand with me as together as tradition here. We're going to read Luke 2, 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem in searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand this saying that they spoke to him. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge that your word is truth. We also recognize the dullness of our hearts. And so we ask this morning that by your Spirit that we could see your truth and we could receive it. Speak to us of the hope that we have in you. Speak to us of the greatness of your name as we study your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' most precious and glorious name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, I stood on the banks of the Colorado River in my wetsuit with 6 of my friends, and we were ready to embark upon a whitewater adventure. As we stood there and we waited, this guide told us how to row forward and back. But us 6 students, we were all college students at the time. We were camp counselors. We thought we could walk on water. So we were kind of listening, kind of not. As we got into the water, it was a June, and so the water was rushing fast in the Colorado River. It was moving quickly, and we were having a great time with our guide, of course. And then suddenly we came to our first Class 3 rapids. And suddenly we're going through the rapids, and our instructor's calling out for us to pull or to push as fast as we possibly could in effort not to get hurt. Right? Because if we did, something could happen, somebody could fall out and be very bad. Well, suddenly we made it through the rapids, but the water current had pulled us, and we started heading towards a rock, which we were going to get pinned against, and the water was spinning. It was going to be disastrous if we didn't act quickly. He started yelling and doing things, so we quickly pulled, and we pushed, and we made it through, and we were able to take a deep breath, and we got on the other side of the rapids. And he looked at us, and he said, "Gentlemen, that was a Class 3. We will hit Class 4s on this route. Listening to me is not an option. It is a must. You must obey. Otherwise, something bad is going to happen." This morning, a lot of us struggle to submit to those in authority. Some of you are kids. You struggle to be listen to the authority of your parents. Those that work, you struggle sometimes to be submissive to those who are in authority over you, your bosses. Other of us don't like to be in submissive, to submit to the authority of our government officials. The reality is we like to be the kings of our own little kingdom. We like to be in control. We like to have it our way. And when things don't go our way, we throw a fit. You and I are born into a world of authority. This is the overarching authority held by God Himself. Nothing exists that doesn't sit under His sovereign rule. And since God created the world, He owns it, everything that has been created in it. And you and I do not have autonomy from His rule. As creatures, we have been created to live in willing submission to His will for us. Freedom is found not in spinning free of His authority. Instead, it is found in willing submission of our hearts to His authority. In today's passage, we see the only story of Jesus as His youth. And in it, Jesus shows us and demonstrates the freedom that is found when we willingly submit to the purpose of God as our ultimate authority. As we do so, we will show respect and submission to those who are also in authority above us, as parents and bosses and government leaders. So in just a moment, we're going to walk through this passage. There's going to be a defining moment, a defining speech, and a defining submission that's really going to guide us as we walk through this passage. So this morning, let's talk about the defining moment. Now, I love to talk about the context of a passage, and Luke does a wonderful job of creating a context by which we're going to get the climax of Jesus' words in just a minute. But let me help you explain the context. So Jesus, it says at the very beginning, went down to Jerusalem, was an annual occurrence for Jesus and his family. Now, Jewish law only required that Joseph, as the male leader of the house, go up to Jerusalem for these high holy feasts. But as Chris mentioned last week, Mary and Joseph were not a normal family. They were a godly family, and so they would go 3 times a year, and they would do the 3-day journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal, which we just talked about that Kim read. Now, can you imagine the excitement it would have been for a kid? Nazareth is this small rural village up in Galilee, not much going on. But as you came into this city, you see the Roman roads. You see the tall walls as you enter through the gates and the grandeur of the huge Temple Mount. It would have been awesome for a kid. It would have been extraordinary. There would have been over 2,000 to 3,000 people. In addition to the 2,000 to 3,000, 100,000, 200,000 people, there would have been at least 100,000 goats or sheep. It would have been noisy. There would have been a lot of friends and family in addition to this time. There would have been the smell of fresh matzah and other foods that came with the Passover meal. There would have been people hustling and bustling around the city as they looked for pomegranate wood to roast the sheep or the goats upon. Bitter herbs. There would have been people looking for red wine to celebrate as well. People would have been going to the temple for worship and prayer. Children would have also played and spent time with family and friends. Then on the night of the Passover feast, Joseph would have taken his family as the patriarch, and he would recall the wonderful and amazing story of the Passover. They would have reread it over, and they would have cherished every moment of it. How God delivered his people from bondage and slavery and rescued them from death. The sights and the sounds would have been intoxicating to a kid. This would have been wonderful. He would have loved it. However, this year was a bit different for Jesus. And I love how the text talks about this. Jesus was 12. In a year, he would turn 13, an age at which a young Jewish boy became a full member of the synagogue. He was leaving his childhood behind and in many ways on the verge of becoming a man. Jesus was preparing to become a son of the law. And in Jewish tradition today, we would call it a bar mitzvah. Now, it was customary that when a Jewish boy turned 12, he would go to Jerusalem with his father, and he would learn the rituals of the Passover meal. So this was not a time for Jesus to have running around, a lot of fun, but he would have been right at Joseph's side, learning what to do every step of the way. And that's why it says in there in the text, and it was according to custom. They were being faithful to Jewish practice. Now, the Passover festival lasts 8 days, as we read before in Exodus 16. And at the time, Mary and Joseph then, and Joseph would have headed back to Nazareth to go back to a normalcy of life. It's a three-day journey. It's 80 miles, and it would take him a long time to do so. But as we mentioned in the text, Jesus does not go with them. So they walked for an entire day, and suddenly Mary and Joseph would have came to the end of their day. They're putting up camp, and they say to themselves, "Where's Jesus?" Now, can you imagine as parents, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? No, have you? Wasn't he with you? No, I thought he was with you. Has anybody else seen him this morning? You're going to retrace your steps, right? Was he with us when we walked down the Temple Mount? No, he wasn't. You're going to walk back everything. Everything is going to be trying to go back in your mind. You're going to be freaking out. Now, it was customary, just to put this in context, that you would travel, though, in groups. A lot of times a small village would travel together with the women up front and the men behind. The women and children would go up front, and then the men would kind of trail up. And they would do this for reasons of safety, but also to have a good community together. So fellowship as they did the trip. Now, since Jesus was the oldest and very responsible, might I add, it would seem that Mary and Joseph would have trusted Jesus to be with this group. Now, they've made this trip over 30 different times. Three times a year, they make this trip. So they would have trusted him. But there's nothing scarier than when your child's not where he's supposed to be, right? Even for a moment. It was a couple weeks ago, Michaela, the Wendells live next to us, so Josie and Lydia, and the kids were all playing, and we have these older kids, younger kids, and all of a sudden, we said to Joanna, where's Michaela? Oh, she's with Titus and just playing. Okay. Well, so then Titus and Maggie come in, and we said, Maggie and Titus, where's Michaela? And they said, I don't know, they're with her. In that moment, I'm telling you, we were worried. And we live in a safe neighborhood, and I know that many of you who have children have experienced this at some point, whether it's at a carnival or something, where's the kids? And you become frightened, right? And you're worried. And I know that Mary and Joseph were doing the same thing, and considering they had walked 20 miles and they had to go back to Jerusalem, there's high anxiety. Now, can you imagine the conversation that happened with Mary and Joseph on the way back to Jerusalem? I don't want to be funny, but this is funny. If you think about it, right, there's a lot of things that could have happened. A lot of blaming, right? Think about Joseph. To Mary, you had one job, raise the Son of God. Come on. That's it. There would have been a lot of shame and a lot of guilt. But they came back. And so Joseph or Luke tells us all of this to set us up. Here's the context. So Mary and Joseph come back into Jerusalem, and we're setting up for what we would call a deliberate destination or deliberate speech made by Jesus. So when the feast was over, Jesus deliberately stayed behind, and he spent time to grow in favor with God and man, and he was drawn to the temple. And he was drawn to the temple because that's where God's presence dwelled. It's where others were worshiping, glorifying God. So after 3 days, one traveling there, one traveling back, and then one looking around Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph finally found him among the teachers of the temple, listening, asking questions. Now make sure we understand this. Jesus wasn't just some part of some Bible study with other kids his age. He was part of what we call the house of study. This is where he was located on the Temple Mount. Now, the house of study was the higher education of it, if you will, in a young man's level of education. This is a big deal. This is where you would go and you were engaging with local rabbis and you were studying and asking good questions on a regular basis. This is where Jesus was. This is the type of school that was for the brightest of the boys who had advanced in their studies of Scripture. It would not be a typical place for a young boy, but it would have been a very logical place for the Son of God. Even more unusual was how Jesus asked questions and gave answers. He was well beyond those his age, his understanding of theology, his understanding of the topics of sin, God's sovereignty, his character of God, his knowledge of the text was impressive. Not only to those around him, but to the teachers. And even when Mary and Joseph come into the temple, they stand in amazement. Wow, this is our son. So I love how the text even paints the picture. When they saw that they were fine, Mary and Joseph relaxed. Their anxiety cooled for a bit. And when there was a break in the action, Mary and Joseph's frustration and exhaustion came to point. And she walks right up to him, and this is what she said. "Son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I love that, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now, any mother out there, that's the kind of phrase that you would use. Any more motherly, right? "Son." She had been walking around Jerusalem for days looking for him. She didn't have a cell phone. There was no texting. There was no Amber Alert. There was no way that she could find out where Jesus was. She was exhausted. After 8 days of the Passover and now this. You see, Mary didn't understand Jesus' calling from God. And right after that, it says that. The phrase is, they didn't understand. And this phrase, they didn't understand, is one that we're going to see repeated throughout the book of Luke, all over. Because people didn't fully understand what Jesus was called to do. And all of this is background to what Luke is going to bring to the climax of the story, and his very words. And this is the very first recorded words of Jesus. And so let's not gloss over this, but let me tell them to you again. "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?'" Simple phrase, yet monumental. What revealed was his true identity as the Son of God and his declaration of his mission to do the Father's will. Now stay with me. As we had just talked about with the kids, I want to break down these words, right? This type of verb that we call, some of you call them helping verbs or auxiliary verbs. And there's a big difference between them. The word "can," as we expressed before, expresses ability. I can do this. I can drive 100 miles an hour in my car. That doesn't mean that you should, but you can. I can eat an entire cheesecake from the Cheesecake Factory, but doesn't mean I should. The word "may" combines ability with permission, as we had talked about before. If a father says, "You may stay out till 10 o'clock tonight," you're giving them permission. They don't have to, but they may. The word "must" takes everything a step further. It combines ability with permission and yet imposes an obligation. Let me rephrase that again. It combines ability with permission and yet it imposes obligation. The charge of the father may be, "You must be home at 10 o'clock. It declares something. Now, this Greek word rendered "must" in our text is a passage that occurs 101 times in the New Testament. And it depends on how it carries out, but it could be said as "right," "must," "should," or "do." But in this particular case, the use of the word "must" is compelling and informative. When Jesus uses his words, he describes his actions. He's telling us it is absolutely necessary for the divine scheme of things under the Father's rule that I must be here. I must be doing my Father's will. It's not an option. It's not something I can do or may do. I must. At the age of 12, he knew that he must be in obedience to the Father's divine plan. Without it, we are lost. I must be in my Father's house. Even in this little phrase, there's three things that we can learn. Jesus understood it would be wrong for him to be anywhere else other than where God wanted him to be. The first recorded words of Jesus are a statement about himself, his purpose, and his claim to be with his relationship between himself and God. This statement is different and more profound than anything that had ever been said before by a Jew. He clearly refers to his divine sonship when he points to his life calling. To serve and glorify the Father at all times and all things. As I mentioned before, at the age of 12, he was very aware that he was the Son of God. And he understood, even at the age of 12, that teaching and preaching would be central to his mission. To serve the Father, he had to continue to grow, to be obedient, to serve. He knew that he personally would be the vehicle by which grace and the gospel would go forth. He understood that at the age of 12, and in that very sentence, that's what we learn. Here's another thing that we can take from the very sentence. Jesus' interaction with teachers in the temple shows us that he desires to understand Scripture. He desired to do that, to engage in Scripture. And while he already displays more understanding than can be expected of a child, Jesus is eager to know more and more. It's here that the Son of God deems it necessary to be studying and learning the Word of God. It's a clear reminder that we all need to be studying and learning the Word of God. And just take for a moment, I know for many of you kids out there, you're saying, oh, that's an adult thing. You go to Bible study and you read your Bible. He was 12. There's no age restriction on when we should be learning and growing and engaging God's Word, all of us at all times. Whether you're 5 or 95, this is what we can be learning from the text. Thirdly, we must sense an absolute need from Scripture as the sustaining spiritual for sustaining spiritual life and growth. The first words that we hear from Jesus, he says that he is sitting amongst teachers, discussing the meaning of them. The next time we hear from Jesus will be in chapter 4, and I'm not going to rain out because Chris will do it. But he says that a man of God, right, does not live by bread alone. He's being tempted by Satan, and the first things that he does is he comes back with Scripture. To combat temptation, he says Scripture from Deuteronomy 8:3. We should be engaging and living and holding, memorizing, studying God's Word all the time because it's needed for our spiritual life, sustaining our life, and spiritual growth. It takes 72 hours to read the Scriptures from front to back from an average person. Did you know that? If you think about the time that's wasted on social media, how long you could get through the entire Word of God. Just as food is spiritual, is necessary for sustaining our physical life, there can be nothing apart from the spiritual life of God's Word that gives us hope. So the climax of the first section, Luke tells us who Jesus is. He lays a foundation of the rest of the book. And frankly, it challenges us to be imitators of Christ as we learn to study and grow and understand his word. That's what we learn, even in a simple, profound way. He goes on, the last point, the defining submission. Jesus was always submissive to the Father. In Luke 6 and Luke 8, we see that throughout Scripture. In Mark 10, we're reminded that the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' submission was made in humility and honor so that you and I could be saved. Through his work on the cross and his perfect submission to the will of the Father, he took the wrath of God and fulfilled the penalty that we deserved. Luke emphasizes, even as he loved God and he was obedient to that, he was also obedient to his parents. In verse 51, it says that Jesus went with Mary and Joseph back to Nazareth to resume life in the small village. If there was anyone that could demand his own way, it would have been Jesus. Right? As the Son of God, he could have demanded his own way, and yet we don't see Jesus huffing and puffing all the way back to Jerusalem, all the way back to Nazareth. Instead, we see Jesus submitting to Mary and Joseph to demonstrate that he wasn't disobedient, but instead he demonstrated respect and humility for Mary and Joseph. All of us struggle, as I mentioned before, about submitting to those that are in authority. We struggle with this. We love to demand our own way, and we think that our way is best. But what we get here is an example of perfect submission from Jesus Christ. Luke ends this first section by saying that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I memorized this verse many years ago as a camp counselor. Some of you have probably memorized it as well. And it was just this instruction, hey, just memorize the verses to grow holistically, right? And As I sat and contemplated as I was prepping this week, I was struck by this verse. It came back to me, and I realized that Jesus grew in all aspects of life. He endured the challenges and the changes that came with growing physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He faced the full range of suffering and temptation that we face. He knew what it was like to be homeless, hungry, rejected. He was familiar with physical pain. He knew what it was like to grow and deal with the things that we're all currently dealing with. He knew what it was like. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need." He came down to earth and endured everything so that he could one day walk the road of Calvary as a grown man. Without his parents or friends next to his side, without sin, knowing full well that he would be rejected and despised for our sake, so that by faith in him, we can have eternal life. And praise God that we have a high priest who has walked earth, who calls upon us to draw near to the throne of grace. So when you're struggling to submit this week, and you're struggling with temptations, we can let go of our desires and be in tune and run to his throne of grace and mercy. I want to challenge you this week to run to God's holy presence utterly unafraid, filled with confidence that although he is righteous and you are not, he will not turn you away. You can do this because your standing with God has never been based upon your performance or your righteousness, but instead based upon the perfect obedience of our Savior. How encouraging is to know that the perfect submission of Christ allows us to come and be in his presence. With all the signs and sacraments and with the incarnation itself, the coming of Jesus into the world would mean nothing were not accompanied by God's explanation of it. According to Luke, he has told us who Jesus is through the world of angels and shepherds, through the prophet Simeon and Anna, and now in the very words of Jesus himself. To grasp the fullness of his message of salvation, We need to follow the one who already knows God as his Father and has fulfilled the Father's plan through the gospel story to bring us into that same relationship. The first section of the book of Luke is done. We know about his birth. We know about the angels. We now have laid a foundation. We're going to learn more about his ministry and his life and his death on our behalf. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are, and we do have a high priest who has grown in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In all aspects of life, you have grown, and for that we're thankful. That we can run to you in times of temptation, when we struggle to submit to those who are in authority over us, when we're unfaithful. Lord, I pray that we would run to you this week, unashamed and just running to you, knowing it's you, that it's our righteousness is not based upon what we have done or who we are, but because of the righteousness of Christ. As we about to take and participate in the table, Lord, I pray too that we are reminded of what you've done on the cross for us so that we can have eternal life, that we would live in response to what you have done. Help us to not forget the freedom that we have in obedience to you and loving you and all that you've done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.